Today we're going to end our series that we began in January on Romans 5 and 6. It was called Undiminished. And I hope it's been a good challenge for you. We've talked about justification, which is that side of salvation. And we've talked about sanctification, the practical application of that and how we live. And so today what I want to do is kind of take a little bit of a detour. Emil, if you could hit the lights for me. So what I'm going to kind of do is do a second conclusion. So last week I kind of ended chapter 6, but I'm going to do kind of a second conclusion today because we kind of plucked chapters 5 and 6 out of the middle of the whole book of Romans. And there's so much good in the book of Romans that I thought, man, spending some time just talking about the book as a whole would be very, very worthwhile. And maybe you think, well, why would we want to do that? What is so important about the book of Romans? Well, there's probably no other book in the entire Bible that has more profoundly impacted Christianity more than the book of Romans. Let me just tell you a couple ways how. In the summer of AD 386, there was a guy named Augustine who became one of the central figures, the guy that put structure to what we believe about Jesus and the Bible. But in 386, he was not a believer. He had been a professor of rhetoric at a place called Milan, and he sat weeping in the garden of a good friend, and he was almost persuaded to start this new life, but he just couldn't get over the fact that Jesus might save somebody like him. And as he sat there, historians said, as he sat there with his buddy in the front garden there, he heard a little child singing next door, tole lege, which is translated, take up and read, take up and read. And he just felt like as he heard that the Lord was speaking to him, and his friend had a scroll sitting in front of him. And so he said, can I take up and read your scroll? And he picked up that scroll and he opened it up to Romans chapter 13. And he read one verse, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. No further would I read, he said, nor had I any need. Instantly, at the end of the sentence, a clear light flooded my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished. In that very moment, from one verse of the book of Romans, everything became clear. That's Augustine. And so much of what we believe is based upon the work that this guy did. And it all started with one verse from Romans chapter 13. And so many of the great historians, so many of the great church fathers have that story. One of my favorites, Martin Luther. Martin Luther's he's an Augustinian monk, and he's struggling with Romans. He begins to preach to his students from Romans, and he spends about a year and a half lecturing every day to his students about the book of Romans. But during that time, he was struggling to figure out what is this really trying to say. And he was really struggling with this doctrine of justification by faith. He wrote, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in my way but one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously with us. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The passage of Paul to me in Romans became the gateway to heaven. And so the Reformation began. This is how it works with these guys. We can even get a little bit more modern. 1738, a guy you know, John Wesley, again, not a believer. He goes to a church. He doesn't want to go. His buddy invites him. He goes grudgingly. And as he walks in, the guy that's up front is reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. And as he's listening to the reading and the explanation of this preface, he wrote, I myself in that moment felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Just by hearing the introduction to the book of Romans. And on these stories go. You can hardly find a church father that doesn't somewhere say, I've been profoundly impacted by the book of Romans. William Tyndale, he wrote, I think it meet that every Christian man not only know Romans by rote and without the book, in other words, by memory, but also exercise himself therein ever more continually as with the daily bread of the soul. What he's saying here is that for you and I, he can't imagine a Christian that hasn't memorized the book and then is in the book every day, the book of Romans, studying to understand and being fed in the soul, the book of Romans. This is what people, church fathers, great leaders, as they talk about the books of the Bible that have impacted their soul, that have changed their minds, they always come back to the book of Romans. And so I think it's worthwhile just to try to spend just a few minutes. We only have a few minutes today, so we're going to have to roll quickly, but we're going to spend just a few minutes just trying to grapple with a couple of the big ideas of the book of Romans. And I'm just going to put it out there. Here's my goal. If you're looking for a book to study this fall, and you're like, okay, where should I read? Where should I study? I want it to be the book of Romans. I think it has that big of an impact on those who really study and grapple with the big ideas in the book. So a couple things about Romans. It's an amazing book written by Paul, written from Corinth, which was arguably one of the most immoral cities in the Roman Empire. He wrote it as kind of a pre-arrival letter. He says, I hope I get to come to you. I hope the Lord allows me to come to you. And in case he does, I'm going to write this ahead of my arrival. So kind of we have some things to talk about when we get there. Paul never arrived in Rome to preach the gospel. After he wrote the book of Romans, he took donations to Jerusalem, and there he was arrested and basically spent the rest of his life as a prisoner. Now, he did arrive in Rome later on, but he arrived as a prisoner and not a preacher of the gospel. When you get to the book of Romans, there's some things that are really distinct. One, how many times Paul quotes the Old Testament. And that shouldn't surprise us. He was an Old Testament scholar, so 57 times he quotes the Old Testament. And then there's all these words that he uses over and over and over and over and over, God. So there's only 16 chapters. 153 times he uses the word God. 72 times he uses law. 65, Christ. 48, sin. 43, Lord. And 40, faith. And really, if you want to know what the book of Romans is about, you look at these key words. It's about God and the law. It's about Christ and sin. It's about the Lord and faith. And that is a good kind of general description of what the book of Romans is all about. And of course, the ramifications of what all of these words mean in our lives day to day as we try to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. From a division point of view, there's lots of ways we could divide up the book. And every kind of like writer out there and everybody kind of has their own slant. But very, very simply, chapters 1 through 11, it's all about doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16 are all about the application of that doctrine. And if you read the first 11 chapters, you will find that there are no other chapters so dedicated to right theology, right thinking, right belief like those chapters are. And then you get to chapter 12 and you go to the end of the book and it's all about, okay, now that you're believing the right stuff, what does this mean? How do you live? What changes? What is real? What is not? And don't be a hypocrite. And that's one of the big messages of the book of Romans. If you say you believe it, then you better live it. But if you aren't living it, stop saying that you believe it. Stop playing the game. Stop walking and going through the motions. Stop this religiosity of just doing it because you're supposed to do it. Because how you really live is what you really prove you really actually believe. So in order to help us understand the book, and there's lots of ways I could have done this, but I thought, let's do it a strange way because it's just me. And so hopefully it's a good challenge for all of us. Last week I said that the Word of God is power. That in so many ways the Word of God does not need a preacher like me to bring like power to it. The Bible itself, God's Word, has power to preach to us simply by reading and hearing it. So what I did is I chose 20 key verses out of the book of Romans that I feel like all of us should know. And maybe we don't know them by memory, but we should be very familiar with these 20 verses. Now, so here's what we're going to do. We have five sections in the church. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And what we're going to do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we're gonna read these verses, 20 verses. Each section is going to read 4 verses. We're going to read them one at a time. So section 1 is going to read a verse, then 2, then 3, then 4, then 5. You get it? You with me on that? Okay. So since everybody has different versions, I have the verses up here for you. But here's the challenge. Somebody has asked me, I think it was just last week, and it was one of you ladies, how come we don't do an outline on Sunday morning? Why don't you put an outline in there? Well, part of the reason is because it's so easy when you have an outline, you fill in the blanks, but you don't really think about what's going on. And if we're really honest, you're measuring how much longer I'm going to go by the outline. That's really what's going on. So let's be honest about that. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. While we're reading, don't think about necessarily you're next, or what are you going to read, and is it going to be okay, or all of that. I want you to think about what you're hearing. And I want the Bible itself to preach to us. Okay? You understand? So 1, 2, 3, 4, and then we'll go back to 1, 2, 3, 4. I have all the verses for you. I was going to have you stand up and do all of that, and I threw that out, I think, to Audrey, and she's like, ooh, we'll be like in the Lutheran church. So we're not going to do that. Stand up, sit down. All right, so let's put the first verse up there, McCray, if you would. So what I'm going to do is, because we record this, I'm going to read it along with you. But section 1, read this with me. You ready? But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Very good. Section 2. Oh, yeah, by the way, just for time reasons, we won't do the reference. I know it's anti-Awana to say that, but, you know, follow me. Section 2, 19. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Section 3. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now let's stop just for a second. Remember the challenge. Don't just read the words to finish the verse. Think about what it's saying. Section 4. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Section 5. For if we live, we live to the Lord. Hold on now, wait a second. I can't hear you. So let's start over. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Did I screw that up? Maybe. All right, that's fine. Thanks for telling me. 15, we'll go back to section number 1. Here we go. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. By the way, a lot of people say that Romans 8 is like the crown jewel of Romans, and Romans is the crown jewel of the entire New Testament. So if you need one chapter just to like roll around in the dirt in, Romans 8, that's it. All right, where are we at? We got you guys? Section 2. Here we go. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Middle section. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Section 4, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That should be familiar because we did Romans 5. Section 5, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Very good. Back to section 1 over here. A little bit longer. You guys with me on this? You can do it, right? All right, here we go. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Very good. Section 2. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Middle section, number 8. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Section 4. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Section 5. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Oh, that's good stuff. Section 1, here we go, last time through. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Section 2, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh, that's a great verse. Right at the end of Romans 16, all the way at the end of the book. All right, middle section. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is like a countdown top 20. You know, so these last couple are so good. Section 4, here we go, from last week. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, my all-time favorite verse, it's what I sign every time I do autographs, just thought I'd say that. This is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. It comes out of Romans 8:1. Let's read it together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a great verse. You love that? The Bible preaches to us when we just read it. And I love hearing you guys read that way. And in so many ways, I want to stop at every one of those verses and just kind of do a little bit of an explanation. But here's the point. If you had no other book of the Bible except Romans, in the book of Romans, every one of the major doctrines of the church can be found. It has been called the master key to the rest of the Bible. It's been called the greatest book in the entire Bible. It's been called the book upon which the rest of the Bible is built. It is the center of everything. And again, I'm just putting it out there. If you're looking for something to study and you wonder what book to read next and you don't know and you think you've read all the stories of the Old Testament, get in Romans. And just dig around and enjoy what is there. So what we're going to do, there's a set of verses that comes kind of, and maybe you've heard it as a benediction, but we're going to read from Romans chapter 11, all of us together, these three verses, just kind of as a summary to these wonderful verses that we find. Romans 11, let's all say it together. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's good, right? All praise and glory to him and for him and because of him. All praise and glory to Jesus. And I love Romans chapter 11 because he's just going along talking about stuff and all of a sudden he like blurts this out like, man, when I think about all that God has done for us and all that we have in Jesus Christ, this is my response. Romans chapter 11. You know, sometimes we're not very good as an amen church. Ever notice that? I mean, if Bob isn't here in second service, nobody says amen, right? Maybe I shouldn't say that second service, I don't know. But aren't there just some times that you just want to go, oh, that's so good, right? Or, oh, amen. I was at one church, they all said, who loves you, baby? And I don't know where that came from, but wouldn't that be fun just the guys going along and say, oh, who loves you, baby? Yeah, that'd be great. Love that. But I think there's just, there's some verses in the Bible, and there are passages in the Bible, and there's stories in the Bible. We read, and there's just something that stirs us up, and we just want to like jump and clap and dance and sing. And here's what I think, and I don't mean this incriminating in any way, because I'm the same way. I grew up Baptist, and when I want to raise my hand, I do one finger. That's all I can do. But there are times, you know, I go to a football game, and I see people yelling and screaming, and I'm like, why can't we do that in church? Right? And then we sit around and there's a part of us that wants to and we're like, oh, what's somebody going to say? Oh, what's somebody going to think? And, oh, I don't want to drown out Bob or whatever by saying amen or whatever. But aren't there just times that you just want to? Because it's so good. So great. That has nothing to do with anything. It just gets me started. All right, so I got 3 minutes. Okay, so grab your Bibles. We're going to go real quick to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. These are called the key verses or the theme verses in the book of Romans. And I just want to show you this as kind of a structure, and we need to just fly through it. But Romans 1, 16 and 17, again, kind of theme verse, key verse of the entire book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, there's a lot of things I wanted to say, and I can't say it. I don't have time now. But I just want you to notice, verse 16, the power of the gospel. Romans is a gospel book. It is a presentation of the depths of the gospel and all that it means, and then the ramifications of it. That's the book. But I want you to notice that there is a structure that we find for the entire book of Romans that we find in these verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 is all about the gospel. It's about believing. It's about Jesus. We could call it doctrine. Verse 17 is about the application of that. The righteous will live by faith. There's all kinds of people that believe that Paul wrote verses 16 and verse 17, and then he spends the rest of the book talking about how these things can be true. How is verse 16 true? That's chapters 1 through 11. How is verse 17 true? That's chapters 12 through 16. This kind of gives the outline for the rest of the book of Romans. And just to show you how that works. Verse 16, believe right. Believe the right stuff. Verse 17, live right. Believe right, live right. What you believe matters. How you live matters. Now, if you think about those two things, I just want to make a couple comments. Rarely do I find somebody who struggles with the living side that is struggling because they believe the wrong things. Most of us believe the right things. We know the facts. We know the stories. What we struggle with is the living side. And I find that very, very interesting. Why do we struggle so much with the living side? This week I had breakfast with David Wolf, one of our missionaries, and he just finished 40 years as a missionary, 20 and 20, but in Mexico, 40 years. And so I asked him this very question. I asked him, why is it that some people think so little of giving their lives to missionary service and missing grandkids and birthdays and anniversaries and family time and all of those things, and they think that's such a small thing to give when the reward is so great? I said, why do some people like you think 40 years of missionary service is no sacrifice at all? And there are others that think just sharing the gospel, just living a certain way, just choosing purity is so very difficult. What's the difference? And he said, 2 Corinthians 5:14. And he looked at me and I looked at him and he said, 2 Corinthians 5:14. So let's look at, see what it says here. Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. He said this verse has impacted him so greatly, maybe more than any other verse. Now, I must admit, I said, what does 2 Corinthians 5:14 say? Okay, so here's what it says. For the love of Christ compels us. That's all you got to know. The love of Christ compels us. So Paul here and David Wolf both say that part of the depth of our drive, the compulsion that we have, this drive that we have to live a way that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord comes from our reaction to the love of Christ in such a way that when we're amazed at his love and we're confounded by how great it is, there is a response in how easy and how difficult it is to live right. But when we're not amazed and it's not all that great and it's just the old story, we're not very motivated over here to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So much of it revolves around whether or not we are amazed at the love of Christ. And as he talked, it was so cool. His eyes were like lighting up. You know, I'm not saying there was lightning coming out of him, but he said, this is the verse that changes everything. Christ's love compels us. Now, real quick, there are two attitudes that get mixed up in here. I want to tell you what they are because we live. This is where we live. Christ's love compels us, but here are the roadblocks. Two, stand in our way. We think it doesn't matter, and we think it's not worth it. And here's what we're thinking. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter says, you know, why would I do all of this? Why would I risk? Why would I sacrifice? Why would I live in a way that is anti my nature? Why would I deny myself? Why would I do all of those things when the person next to me who does all those things as a Christian gets the exact same thing I get, heaven? And the other one says it's not worth it. And that brings in that personal benefit side. You know, I don't get anything better when I get to heaven. We both get heaven. It's not like my mansion is going to be bigger. So why? It's not worth the sacrifice. It doesn't matter, and it's not worth it. Are these phrases that add these like qualifiers in our hearts to surrendering completely to Christ and all that that could mean and all the sacrifice that could go with it and all the risks that might go with it? What if he sends us to Japan? What if he sends us to Mexico? What if he just asks us to live well? So much it revolves around Christ's love compels us, and these two attitudes stand in our way all the time. And I love that word compulsion. When you think about Christ's love, the drive, the compulsion, and all that was amazing about Christ's love, in your heart, does it stir up risk and reward or retreat and indifference? Does Christ's love compel? And I think of the bare bones of the entire book of Romans is this question. He spends 11 chapters not just telling us facts and content. He wants to stir up this idea that can you believe how much he loved us and justified us and saved us? Can you believe that he's done all of these things for us? It's so amazing that now verse 12 and, or chapter 12 and 16 and all these chapters and how we live, now these make sense because of how amazing his love for us is. Sitting at the bare bones in the dead square middle, the epicenter of all of this, is the question of, are we amazed at Christ's love? And if we are, man, living life, living well, risk and reward for the cause of Christ is worth it. But when we're not amazed at his love, man, it's so easy to siphon off all of those feelings and the drive and the compulsion to who cares? It doesn't really matter. And so what the book of Romans does, I think, it calls us out of lethargy. It calls us out of this kind of apathetic indifference that we have and calls us back to the bones of what the gospel is, that there is a God in heaven who loves us enough to send Jesus to die for us. He never loved us more now than he did there. He'll never love us more in heaven after 10,000 years than he does right now. He loves us, and his love compels us to live a certain way, to love a certain way, to respond to the content of the gospel. That's the book of Romans. And I just think, man, if we could this fall, if a bunch of us could just get into the book of Romans and roll around in it for a while and just feel and see all that is there, it could have a huge impact on us as a church. So again, if you're looking for a book this fall to study on your own, to read before you go to bed at night or when you get up in the morning, try the book of Romans and just kind of let it simmer in your heart and see if it just doesn't do something in there.